So as Cathy said, I've been drafted in as an emergency replacement for Graham. So let's remember him in our prayers and send him our best wishes. Due to the last-minute nature, I'm afraid there's no PowerPoint or anything like that, no frills. But I think the Apostle Paul didn't have PowerPoint, so hopefully we'll cope tonight. I'm going to pray to God and ask for his help tonight, so let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that your wisdom has been revealed to us through your holy word. So we pray that we will grow to treasure your wisdom in our hearts and live out your wisdom in our lives for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd strongly recommend keeping the Bible passage open at Proverbs chapter 6. So that's page 600 in the Old Testament section of the church Bibles, so you can follow with me as I preach this evening. As I'm sure you can tell, I'm a highly sophisticated chap. So, of course, this means I like to listen to a highbrow, sophisticated radio station. And quite often when I'm sat there listening to the TalkSport breakfast show, Alan Brazil's Sports Breakfast, an advert comes on for Amigo Loans. And their tagline is, "They don't need a credit score, just a guarantor." The bait seems to be that it's easy money, available to anyone. But there's just one catch, one condition. To get your dosh, you need a friend to be a guarantor for you. For anyone who wants any clarification, acting as a guarantor basically means when someone agrees to act as a sort of form of financial safety net for someone else who's taking out a loan, meaning that if the one who takes out the loan can't pay the money back, the guarantor will cover the cost for them. Debt is a major national problem. I'm fairly confident that everyone sat in this room will have experienced a time when we ourselves, or someone else we know, has found themselves in serious financial difficulty. The credit crunch is still munching, and it's been a difficult time for so many of us. Jobs have been cut, and many have found life a struggle through circumstances that are often completely out of their control. But it's also been a time when we've become increasingly aware of the catastrophic consequences that are triggered when money is used foolishly. What does God think of our use of money? Why do some people get into debt in the first place? And what should I do if someone I know is in a financial predicament? These themes are picked up in today's passage. So as we try to mine the treasures of Proverbs chapter 6, I want us to look at a sticky situation, the reason it's sticky, and also a plucky solution. So let's start with the sticky situation. Verse 1 identifies what the situation is. Have a look with me. My child, if you have given your pledge to your neighbor, if you've bound yourself to another. We have four different parties involved in this situation. So I'm going to give them each an alias, just so we've got a reference point to turn back to as we proceed through our passage tonight. You have the father, who we already know is Solomon. You have the son, who will give the traditional Israelite name Wayne. And we've also got Wayne's mate, or his neighbor, as it says here, who we'll call Shane. If you're concerned this is a bit too male-dominated, you're welcome to call them Waynetta and Shaynetta if you want to, but I'm going to stick to Wayne and Shane. The fourth party involved is Amigo Loans. And this is because getting an Amigo loan is exactly what we have going on here in Proverbs. To give your hand in pledge, as it says in verse 1, means agreeing to act as a guarantor for someone. And in doing so, you bind yourself to another party, which would usually be a loan company. Four parties involved: Solomon the father, Wayne the son, Shane the friend, and Amigo Loans. And basically, what Solomon the father is addressing here is what he thinks as a father of his son Wayne agreeing to be Shane's guarantor. Because Shane, his mate, needs to borrow some dosh from Amigo Loans. but he can't do it without his amigo Wayne acting as a guarantor. So they seem to be chatting through an agreement. Should Wayne do it? Is this what God would call a wise thing to do? Well, Solomon, his father, has some very strong words to say on the matter. Have a look with me from verses 2 to 5. You are snared by the utterance of your lips, caught by the words of your mouth. So do this, my child, and save yourself, for you've come into your neighbor's power. Go, hurry and plead with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. The father's advice is crystal clear. Wayne needs to break out of this agreement, and he should do it at all costs. It seems at this stage as though this agreement has not yet been set in stone. He's given his word, but not his signature. Perhaps Shane came over to his house with that puppy dog look in his eyes and said, "Please, mate, you're my only hope." And filled with pity, Wayne said, "Okay, mate." But it's not too late. He hasn't yet signed on the dotted line. Wayne is urged to swallow his pride and break the news to Shane that actually he's had a change of heart and he's pulling out of the deal, however much it might hurt his friend's feelings. And the language used shows how urgent this situation is. Save yourself. Hurry up. Move it. Feeling tired? Forget about it. Go without sleep for a week if you have to. Imagine a bird with its tail in the hand of a bird catcher. Its feathers are flying and its legs are flapping, trying to break free. Or picture a gazelle being chased by a lion with its jaws snapping and its paws pounding. Do you think the gazelle's going to be cracking open a bottle of beer and soaking in the Saharan sunset? No, it's going to be legging it with a capital leg, furiously, desperately, urgently seeking an escape. And Solomon, the writer of the Proverbs, is saying that in financial terms, this sticky situation is that desperate. It's like a deadly and destructive trap. But who is the one setting the trap here? Who sets the trap? If you look at verse 2, Wayne has set the trap for himself. Verse 2, you are snared by the utterance of your lips, caught by the words of your mouth. Shane may well be the one in financial turmoil, and we'll come to him later. But Wayne is the one who's like a trapped animal here. And this sticky situation may well strike a chord with you. Maybe you feel like Solomon the father, watching your child or your grandchild or a friend getting involved in a financial situation, and it just doesn't sit right with you. It keeps you up at night thinking about it. Well, Proverbs is telling you to have that difficult conversation sooner rather than later. If you're convinced the situation will probably end in tears, talk to them, plead with them like Solomon does here with his son. A number of years ago, my friend moved into a house with someone, and my friend's choice of housemate surprised a few of us. He was an aggressive lad who loved a fight. After a few months, my friend noticed that the other half of the rent, which had been split 50-50, hadn't been paid. The months rolled by and the money was nowhere to be seen, but the excuses kept coming. Until it reached the point where it was obvious that the money was going to be about as likely to materialise as England being any good at any sport ever again. My friend started to ask his housemate about it more urgently, and in response, he received threats of violence from his so-called mate. The situation dissolved into a complete shambles, and my friend had to pay the landlord every penny. How badly I wish I was wise enough at the time to tell him not to share a house in the first place, but I didn't really have the wisdom or the judgment, so I watched from the sidelines as his life descended into chaos for a while. You might be feeling like Solomon, or you might have found yourself feeling just like Wayne, trapped like a gazelle, feeling under pressure to enter into a sticky situation you're not at all comfortable with. And if so, the wisdom of Proverbs says, get out while you still can. When it comes to the finances of someone else, you have the power to set your own trap or the power to set yourself free. When it comes to signing an agreement for anything financial, make sure you give it the greatest thought and attention before putting pen to paper. Verses 1 to 5 have highlighted to us how Solomon thinks his son should act in relation to this sticky situation. And as we move on to verses 6 to 11, the focus starts to shift away from Wayne and onto his mate Shane. And in doing so, the writer starts to unveil a few home truths for Shane, pulling no punches. So now we know the sticky situation, we start to see the reason it's sticky in the first place. And contained within, we also see the plucky solution to this problem. Have a look with me from verse 6. "Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest." You may have noticed that Proverbs has certain characters who pop up in various places throughout the book, like the adulteress. And these characters are like stereotypes used to demonstrate various characteristics of human behavior. And here we're introduced to lazy bones, or the sluggard in other translations. But why are we introduced to this character at this point in the book? It's because Solomon is using this character to get to the heart of the matter by showing us what Shane is really like. The reason Shane is in a financial pickle is not because he's just a bit down on his luck. No, Shane is lazy. Verse 6 is directed at Shane the sluggard. "Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise." And because laziness is lying at the heart of Shane's problem, Shane's solution is not to go to some quick fix loan company. The answer to Shane's problem is hard graft, not fast cash. And Solomon provides a very humbling role model for him by pointing him to the tiny, wise, plucky little ant. The ant is wise in two ways here. And they're not just lessons for Shane the sluggard, they're principles for us all. So let's consider both of them in detail. Firstly, the ant is self-motivated. Verse 7, "Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest." Now, before you say, hang on a minute, doesn't the ant have a queen? Well, Wikipedia is here to save the day again. And it says this about the queen ant. "The term queen is not particularly apt, as the queen ant has very little control over the colony as a whole. She has no known authority or decision-making control. Instead, her sole function is to reproduce. The queen ant is basically a baby factory, not a sergeant major." And this verse shows us that the ant doesn't need a line manager or a commanding officer to bark orders at it and tell it to crack on. It goes about its work of its own accord. The ant is self-motivated. Self-motivation is a crucial characteristic for anyone when seeking to navigate through life. And for anyone who's facing up to the prospect of going to university, this issue will probably hit you very hard in the face when you actually get there and realise that no one's going to burst into your room, turf you out of bed and tell you it's time to get a wiggle on. It's up to you now. Will someone going to university be self-motivated like the ant? I went to university for 1 year, and to be honest, it was a complete and utter disaster. There was indeed no one there to tell me to go to my lectures, and some kind soul stuck £3,000 in my bank account every few months, and there was about 4 different pubs and 3 different kebab shops within eyeshot of my house. I think you can start to get the picture. It was a car crash from start to finish. Looking back on it, for me personally, one of the best decisions I ever made was to just cut my losses and drop out after a year. I left uni after 1 year at the age of 20, and I'm 30 now, and just a couple of months ago, I finally paid off my student loan. So that's 10 years spent paying off 1 year's worth of student debt, accumulated while basically achieving absolutely nothing. There's a huge amount of money at stake. And self-motivation is going to be key for anyone to make the best use of their time. And I guess that any parents will know how hard it is when you realise you can't just jump into your children's body and change their behaviour. So you may have to patiently watch while your child makes their mistakes, just as my long-suffering parents had to. The second way in which the ant is wise is that the ant plans ahead. The ant plans ahead. Did you see that in verse 8? It prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. The ant knows there's a point in time when the harvest comes in, and that after the harvest, there's a process it needs to follow in order to ensure it has enough food to last until the harvest comes again. And when it's prepared its food, it rations it throughout the year because it knows it needs to last. The ant plans ahead. This is why I think it's good to budget your money. It's wise to think hard about how your resources are going to last you throughout the months and years, just like the ant does. My in-laws used to be missionaries in Mauritania, which is a country in West Africa. It's known as a poor country, but my father-in-law was telling me that sadly the root of the problem for many is that they just seem to be exceptionally lazy, and a lot of them lacked any real business sense in order to plan what was going to happen with their resources. So some people would start a business, and some people would come in and buy some stuff, and there'd be some cash in the till at the end of the day. And they'd see that, and they'd say, well, that's my cash because it's my business. So they take it out, and they just spend it all. But no business can survive on that basis. You need to plan ahead. You need to plan how that money is going to last. The problem with money is that it's so easy to spend, and it's so difficult to make it last. Is there anyone here tonight who finds it difficult to spend money? Hands up. If we don't plan wisely how it's going to last us, we could soon find our bank account in the red and we're knocking on the door at Amigo Loans. As we consider these principles, just an aside, as we consider the wisdom of the ant on a practical level, as Christians, we must keep in mind the spiritual level as well. So if you're going to plan ahead for anything, make it your top priority to plan ahead for eternity. Because it would be a huge tragedy to spend your whole life meticulously planning your finances and not be ready when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. I just wanted to flag that up before we move on, to ensure we apply these principles of self-motivation and foreplanning to our spiritual walk with God, as well as practically in our everyday lives. So picking up where we left things, as Solomon points Shane the sluggard to the wise little ants, he's exposing the reader to what Shane's character is really like, and he seems to be implying that Shane the sluggard is both lazy and also terrible with his money. But Shane doesn't see it this way, because Shane is also deluded. Have a look with me at verses 9 to 11, and notice the sarcasm here. How long will you lie there, O lazy bones? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed warrior. Don't worry, this isn't having a pop at your much-needed Sunday snooze. This is aimed at Shane the sluggard, and Shane the sluggard is living in denial. How long will he lie there, the writer asks in verse 9. When will he rise? Which basically means he's sleeping in again while everyone else is getting stuck into another hard day at work. But Shane is a master of self-delusion, so he tells himself it's not actually that long. It's just a little sleep, a little slumber in verse 10. Shane has gotten so used to his life of laziness that he's lost all grasp of reality and all concept of what constitutes a working life. So he wakes up at 11 to face another day of unemployment, and he thinks to himself, I'm pretty tired today. I'll just have a cat nap and then I'll write my CV. But to be honest, there's always another day. In Mexico, they have a popular saying, mañana, which is Spanish for tomorrow. But in essence, what it means is I'll do it tomorrow, when it comes to anything constituting work. And Shane seems to have adopted this slogan. But the days roll by into months, and another letter comes in through the door. He hasn't bothered reading them up until now, but something tells him he ought to this time. And it's stating that the bank account has been overdrawn for 3 months. Several reminders have already been sent, and a couple of £100 are due in bank charges. Shane starts to panic a bit now, and he opens up another letter, he owes the taxman £2,000. Poverty has come upon Shane, and he just wasn't expecting it to. Can we see how Shane has got to the point where he thinks his only option is to go up to his mate Wayne and ask him to cover his back? And this is why the father's advice is so stark and urgent to his son, because he can see that by signing up to be a guarantor for this lazybones mate of his, the situation is headed for financial catastrophe, and his son is going to be the one picking up the check. Now, it's worth pointing out at this stage that Proverbs is not suggesting you should never act as a guarantor for someone, or that you should never lend money. The Bible is littered with examples of how we should seek to be generous to those in need. It often suggests we should simply give people money rather than lending it and expecting it back. And many rented properties require a guarantor to be signed, making it impossible for most people to rent a property without one. But what Proverbs is saying is that it's wise to assess the character of the person who is seeking the guarantor before agreeing to do it. And if that person happens to be like Shane the sluggard, don't even go there. Wisdom isn't naive. Wisdom isn't afraid to say no if the situation looks too risky. And wisdom gives people like Shane advice rather than trying to paper over the cracks with quick fix solutions. When I was about 15, I got my first ever job in Safeway. There's not too many young people here, but basically that's what Morrison's used to be. And I used to mope around trying to do as little as possible. A friend of mine also worked there, and he overheard the managers talking about me. The verdict: Dave is seriously lazy. That hurt, but I knew it was true. I knew it was true. You see, Shane the sluggard is someone I can identify with closely. And so if you're sat here tonight feeling a bit like Shane, my advice is just to take the hard lessons of Proverbs, as painful as they may be, because laziness is not a permanent characteristic. It can be overcome, and the way to overcome it is to follow the wisdom of God, as demonstrated by the ant. As we finish, whatever character you can identify with most here, Solomon the father, Wayne the son, or Shane the friend, it's clear we're dealing with a sensitive issue. Financial trouble is extremely stressful. So remember that help is out there if you or someone you know is in trouble with debt. For example, Citizens Advice or the National Debt Line, among others. Sometimes people are in denial, but laced in amongst this is usually a deep sense of shame. So we need to handle this issue carefully, remembering that we're all fallen and sinful and prone to foolish living in various ways. Let's pray.